Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 is our text. In this continuing study of the book of Romans, the title of this study is New Life in Christ. And this message is Union with Christ, part 6. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Amplified Version reads this way: For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. So we've been looking at new life in Christ. Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 reflect this new life. Another word for it is sanctification. In chapter 6, sanctification is pictured through union with Christ. In chapter 7, through the believer's relationship to the law. And in chapter 8, by life in the Spirit. Now, the metaphor of baptism has been used to illustrate our oneness and union with the Lord Jesus Christ, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. As we read in verse 5, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. And that was our first point in our last message, united together in his death, which we're about to finish, and then move on to our second point, and finish and conclude verse 5. So the Apostle Paul is talking about being united with Jesus Christ in his death. We've learned that it's a very intimate union and identification with our Lord Jesus. It's a union in the sense of our Lord dying to himself, his will, his needs, not only dying in our place as our sin bearer, our vicarious substitute, bearing the wrath of God in his own body on the cross, but also in another sense, our Lord died to everything of himself, sacrificing all, giving up everything that was his in heaven through the honor and worship of angels, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being the one who came and was born in a manger in the incarnation, giving up all to accomplish the Father's will. So, our Lord Jesus Christ died, and his death was a good thing because he accomplished the purpose and mission of God in saving his people from his sins. So, in that sense, dying is a good thing in our Lord's situation, but also we enter into that death with him. And so there is a good thing that comes out of death in the sense of dying to self and dying to sin. And that's the kind of death spoken of here in Romans chapter 6 and the first several verses of the chapter. Believers are given the instruction that the imagery and metaphor of baptism displays, that going under the water is a symbol of dying to self, and it is a very important thing for us as Christians to do, to die to self. And we therefore see in the Apostle Paul this sense, this idea that dying to self is a good thing. Because there is this remaining corruption in our members that is always seeking to usurp the new man and the work of God in us. And so when the Apostle Paul learned the importance of dying daily to his own will, to himself, and to the sin that is always in conflict with the work of the Spirit in him, he gloried in dying to self. He said it this way, in terms of weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. So when he was weak, and there is a sense where weakness and infirmity is a form of death, it reveals death working in us. Paul gloried in that because he knew that only the power of God could raise him up and strengthen him. So first he experienced weakness, then strength. He also gloried in the cross, of having to carry a cross. Some of us are carrying crosses, and those crosses become heavy sometimes. We feel the weight of them. We become weak under them, and we grow sad, but we often forget that behind and after the cross is strength by faith in Jesus Christ to help us bear up under the weight of the cross. And so he said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a place in our weakness and when we identify with Christ in his death, in dying to sin and self, that we can actually glory in our infirmities and glory in the crosses that God himself brings in our life, as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. He also said the same thing about afflictions. He gloried in afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So Paul learned that death to self was the only way that resurrection power conquered the flesh and supplied him with the supernatural strength to live a holy life. Did you hear what I said? Where's your mind right now? Paul learned that death to self, dying some kind of spiritual death, was the precursor to the floods of Christ's resurrection power coming in to conquer the flesh, to keep it at bay, to have dominion over the flesh, and supply us with the supernatural strength we need to live a holy life. Death, resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the process. And that pictures sanctification. When we wake up in the morning, we walk with the Lord. In our reading and meditation of God's Word, our prayer time, the Lord reminds us that there's no good thing dwelling in us. We identify that sin, we confess it, repent of it. And then we turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that our life is bound up only in him. Our strength is drawn only from him. And as we crave and hunger for that supernatural resurrection power, faith goes out to him, trusting in Jesus Christ to give us a fresh supply of it. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul learned in the school of Christ. It was drilled into him, it was beat into him, that his infirmities, his health problems, his weaknesses, his maladies, his persecutions, his afflictions, which killed self, which beat the I out of him, was just the first half and the joyful beginning of what would follow in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead. And this was such a perpetual, constant pattern with Paul, dying to self on a daily basis, applying that death through the ordinances and the means of grace, through prayer, meditation on God's word, and faith in Jesus Christ and supplication. God dispensed upon Paul a fresh loathing for sin, a new hatred for sin, and a repentance of all the remnants of sin he discovered while using the means of grace in drawing near the Lord, which brought him to a place of utter death, of utter resignation, of utter condemnation of himself, which opened the gateway for him to come to Christ with an open hand. And by faith in Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, he acknowledged, whether verbally or that unspoken prayer that we often pray, when we come before God broken and humbled in our nothingness, fill me, Fill me according to thy word. Fill me afresh according to thy promise with power from on high, and lift me up from the miry clay. And this is what Paul experienced. He experienced it so frequently that it became a habit. It so was beat into his consciousness and into his understanding and into his awareness. Though on the surface it seems contradictory that when you're weak you're strong, but in his experience he learned so often that when he experienced fresh death to self on a daily basis, that is when the power of God came upon him in fullness, that he actually looked forward to the point when he came to that place of death in his daily life to self. Now that's the kind of retraining that we need to experience in our approach to sanctification of our minds and our experience and our thoughts. Every day we must have a time where our self is re-crucified and all of our wishes, our wants, our sins are clearly seen for what they are, the black, vile wretchedness of wickedness before God as they are. We must repent of them, and then we come before Christ Jesus, exercising faith, proactively, consciously, deliberately believing Jesus Christ to raise us up from this mortal weakness and this physical death. That's the process that we must train ourselves in the school of Christ to experience every day, just as Paul. And then we will have the same perspective as Paul does, where he takes pleasure in infirmities. You see, dying to self is a very painful thing to do. Unless you have the mind of Christ, as depicted in the experience of Paul here, you will not take pleasure in your infirmities. Are you hearing what I'm saying, brethren? This is a contradictory, mysterious process. And it involves your perspective and your outlook. If you view pain and infirmity and death to self as something loathsome, then you don't have the mind of God. You must have your eyes open to the fact that when the I and the self and sin is crucified and killed, you must see this as a good thing, as preparatory work of the Spirit to bring in floods upon the dry ground of our hearts, to raise us up from the miry clay. And it's not an easy thing to kill our ego on a daily basis and replace it with Christ. I always want to usurp the throne of the Lord Jesus. We want to have our way, our priorities, our goals driving us. And we throw God a bone, as it were. We give him his due once in a while. But that's not the way it works. One author describes death to self this way. If God has called you to be really like Christ in all your spirit, are you hearing what I'm saying? If God has called you to be really like Christ in all your spirit, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put on you such demands of obedience that he will not allow you to follow worldly practices of other Christians. And in many ways, God will seem to let other good people do things that he will not let you do. Others can brag on themselves and their work, on their success, but the Holy Spirit won't allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin to do it, he will bring you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Why? Because you've been praying for holiness. These others haven't. The Lord will let others be honored and elevated, but keep you hid away in obscurity because he wants to produce in you some choice, fragrant fruit for his glory that can be produced only in the shade. Others will be allowed to succeed in making money, but it is likely God keeps some of you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold, and that is a helpless dependence on him. He wants the privilege of supplying you your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. that requires you and I to be killed, as it were. Self to be killed. God will let others be great, but he will keep you small. He will let others do a great work for him and get public credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then, to make your work still more precious, he will let others get credit for the work you have done. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when he comes again. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and little feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So settle it in your mind, my brother and my sister, that our infinite sovereign God has the right to do what he pleases with his own. And he will not explain all his dealings with us, which will puzzle our reason. And even though you and I don't understand all his ways, the judge of all the earth will do right. And wrapping you up in his jealous, protective love, he will not allow you to do things that other people will say and do. So stop fighting against God and accept the tying of your tongue, the chaining of your hand, or the closing of your eyes in ways that others are not dealt with until, in your heart, you are happy and content with the particular way in which God jealously guards and manages your life. But take heart, because if God holds you and I to a stricter standard, because he's put a desire in our hearts for holiness that will not go away until he fills it, and therefore he holds us to a stricter standard, at least at the moment, than he holds others to. If those others are born again, that death to self process will pick up in their lives. It will initiate. But even in mortifying sin and self, we're not alone in the battle. We're not left to ourselves to conquer the monster of sin on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is closely involved with us in our battle against sin. It's not left up to us. For example, the Christian, in the first place, has Christ's sympathy. Though you may not feel his sympathy emotionally or physically, you have it if you're a born-again believer. We read in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The issue here is sin. Our Lord was tempted, he didn't sin, and we are tempted to sin, which will diminish and weaken our union with Christ. But the Lord teaches us that we have sympathy from him when we cry to him for grace to resist temptation, to break the strength of sin as it grows within us. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Indeed, we have a sympathetic Savior. Trust in his sympathy. How many times have I quoted back this very verse to the Lord that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, was tempted in all points as we are. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Yes, even in your temptations, even when you're wrestling hard with sin, come boldly before the throne of grace. For that's when you need help, right? For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Here's a picture of the believer striving against sin. And sometimes that battle and that resistance and that striving breaks a spiritual sweat on our brow, but it doesn't necessarily cause bloodshed. But the Lord did shed his blood to pay for our sins, though he never sinned. Consider the example of our Lord Jesus, lest you get weary and discouraged. For those of you who are still outside of Christ, The Lord Jesus has sympathy for you. As he has seen you all these years, with, like in a boxing ring, fighting a losing battle, losing every round, coming up to the 15th round. Everybody already knows you've lost the battle, you've lost every round, you've lost the war. You're going to lose the fight. But here is the judge with sympathy looking at you. His heart going out to you. As he looked at the rich young ruler who went away sad, for he had great possessions. We read of him that our Lord Jesus Christ looked at him and loved him and had compassion on him. The Lord sees you wrestling in quicksand of sin, just getting deeper the harder you struggle. Come to the Lord Jesus. His hand is reaching down very low to you. With an outstretched arm, he finds you where you live, in your weakness, in your sinfulness, and he is willing to pull you out of the miry clay. Put your trust in him. His sympathy is there. His heart is there. Next, we have a merciful and faithful Savior. It's hard to kill sin. Sin either has a numbing effect, we wake up and the strongholds continue to press in upon us and we just go through the motions mechanically in our daily walk. It numbs us to things spiritual and things eternal and things heavenly. But sin also has an effect whereby it deceives us. It deceives us. It has a seducing effect. And so therefore, we need to shake that dullness, that deceptiveness from us. And remember that our Savior is merciful. In this battle against sin, to maintain union with Christ, we have a merciful and faithful Savior. In other words, every time we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength in our battle against remaining sin, we have a merciful attitude and response, a faithful, helpful response from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is so deceptive it would measure yourself by yourself and say, you're not worthy. Don't go to Jesus. Wait till you're worthy. But let me remind you, my brother, my sister, we are not ever, ever worthy. When we came to Christ in salvation, we were not worthy. And when we come before the Lord in sanctification, in and of ourselves, we are not worthy. God always has and always will relate to us and see us through the eyes of Jesus Christ alone. We are accepted in the Beloved through the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the merit of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ alone. It is through Jesus that we are received and accepted into the Beloved. And therefore, if you come to God through Christ, you will find mercy. He will faithfully come to your aid and strengthen you to extinguish sin that is seeking to usurp the authority of God in your life. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Oh, thank God we have a merciful high priest. Thank God we have a faithful high priest. How many of you could stand up and give a testimony that no less than 10,000 times he has mercifully and faithfully rescued you from the tsunamis of sin that would wash you back into your old life? Remember that. We have a merciful and faithful high priest who will empower us again to give a death blow to sin that would weaken our daily walk with him and our union with him. Remember what he said in Hebrews in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is what?
Faithful.
Not based on any of your imperfect attributes or characteristics, but God is faithful to himself, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able to handle, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sin is stronger than you, Satan is stronger than you, and the world is stronger than you. Then how, I ask, have you been able to bear up against these powerful enemies all these many years? Ah, my brother, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He represented your case as a Christian so effectively before the Father that you received mercy and grace faithfully every time you needed it. And lo and behold, here you are, sitting in a worship service in your right mind, still walking on the narrow road leading to life. We have a merciful high priest. He looked upon you, obviously, all these many years during your weakest moments. He looked upon you in mercy, not in wrath. He did not reward you according to your iniquities, nor punish you according to your faults. He loved you when you were the most unlovable person you could be. But he somehow, in his divine compassion, looked at you through the eyes of a compassionate, merciful, kind, generous, forgiving God, who is so ready, willing, and able to help us, weak sheep. He was faithful over and over and over again. He motivated himself and his love to help you. Because when he looked within you and saw no good thing, his love was enough to draw you back to himself with cords of love. The third thing about Christ in helping us mortify the deeds of the body, deliver a death blow to sin in our battle against it, is Christ's deliverance. There's a lot in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that is spoken of concerning spiritual deliverance. And Jesus Christ is very closely connected to spiritually delivering his people. In 2 Peter 2:9, we read, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations." Praise God for that! Amen. And who did it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Some temptations are so irresistible, so alluring, so directed at the weakest part of your inner person, that there is no way in the flesh you can say no to such temptations unless you are delivered out of temptations by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knew how, when you were about to say yes, to give you grace to say no. Oh, how many times has he done that in your life? When that temptation came right up to your nose, right up to your eyes. Praise his holy name. The Apostle Paul has such a testimony in 2 Timothy 4:17. "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So descriptive a metaphor. Here's a lion. The Holy Spirit in his wisdom in inspiring the inscripturated word of God chooses this metaphor to show us how we are delivered from temptation to resist sin. "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." That is, you were in the mouth of the lion already, ready to be swallowed up, chewed up, and digested. But here comes the Lord, and in the clutches and in the jaw grip of temptation, he ripped you out of the mouth of the lion and planted your feet back on the path of sanctification. And Paul continues in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work," future tense, "and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Really future tense, "to him be glory forever and ever." That's faith fixed upon future deliverance. And that's how faith works. Faith is not passive. Faith is does not remain in a vacuum. Faith looks at God's perfect track record of delivering us out of the mouth of the lion and continues to trust Jesus Christ to deliver us from every evil work and to preserve us for his heavenly kingdom, future tense. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. And all this man was troubled more than most, which came to us in Asia." And in our Tuesday night study, we're learning about a lot of those troubles right now, beginning about chapter 13 in Acts, and right now we're in chapter 19. All the troubles that Paul went through on his three missionary journeys. Right now we're studying his third missionary journey. And now he elaborates a little bit on those troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we just studied Paul's ministry among Corinth, among the Corinthians, and now we're learning about his ministry among the Ephesians. But he elaborates and he gives us a little bit of insight as to the trouble he suffered when he was in Corinth. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure." That burden beyond measure doesn't really come out in our study in Acts 18 and 19 when he was in Corinth. But he elaborates here. He says, "We were burdened above strength." And when we learn about the attitude of these carnal Corinthians, we can understand why he was so burdened. "So that we even despair of life." Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so he brings up the imagery which so closely relates to sanctification of death and resurrection. And as a Christian, describing these burdens and trials which emotionally and spiritually and physically stretch Paul to the breaking point where even he says we despair even of life. It's like you and I saying in American English, "I don't know how I'm going to make it." He says, this sentence of death was in himself. He's saying, look, in myself, I cannot overcome the trials and tribulations on a daily basis that come to me spiritually, emotionally, physically, unless I have a resurrection. Why? So that I should not trust in myself. That's what he's saying. These stretching experiences to the breaking point come to us deliberately by God. To bring us to that brink, to that point where we are forced to trust in God through a process. And what's that process? Seeing our weakness. When you're stretched to the breaking point, you see how weak you are, don't you? You say, "I can't handle it." You say, "I don't know how I'm going to make it. My experience has run out. My knowledge has run out. My strength has run out. My patience has run out." And it's only then sometimes with some of us that we're forced to go to God, confess our deadness, our nothingness, confess that there's nothing but death that works in me, God. I have no power. There's nothing but sin in me apart from the grace of Christ. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His mighty power, His conquering grace to revive me from the dead and withstand this stretching. So that, what's the purpose? You and I should not trust in ourselves. Because we get in these habits and patterns of life where unless we are forced to, we will just let the routine of daily living carry us through. And we begin to trust in ourselves instead of rely upon the Lord to raise us from the dead and supply us with the power we need to be overcomers, spiritually speaking. And then he goes on in verse 10, speaking of God who raises the dead, who what? Delivered us from so great a death. So great a death. And does deliver us, future tense again, trusting in God for future deliverance. In other words, he's putting his whole life in God's hands to raise him daily from the dead, including the future. In whom we trust and that we still will deliver us. He still will deliver us. We get another glimpse of how Paul learned deliverance only through the school of Christ, the school of hard knocks, laying his life down daily at the foot of the cross, denying himself, condemning himself, dissolving the works of his own hands, searching his own heart to see if there's any of self and sin that he's holding on to, distancing himself from it, and then admitting to God there is nothing within him, not his seminary training, not all of his experience as an apostle, not his credentials, his respectability, his honor in the church, nothing in himself sustains him. Nothing within him can he rest upon as his success and his effectiveness in ministry. And God kept him in a place of total dependence, which requires us to admit that we are empty in of ourselves. We're dead in and of ourselves. So let her kill it, but the Spirit give it life. And he says in Philippians, another glimpse of this school of knots that Paul went through. He said in verse 12 of Philippians 1, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That should answer the question of some of us who say, "Why, Lord? Why am I going through this?" There are other forces at work behind the scenes that God is doing for other purposes, to glorify himself, whether it be the expansion of the gospel in your world, or to teach you and sanctify you how to become a Christian. There are many things that God does when pain comes in, and purposes that he accomplishes beyond the immediate thing that you experience, the pain, the immediate situation, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, will rejoice. Now, he's explaining something that he experienced in Corinth, that he was stretched to the breaking point. He had the sentence of death in himself, that he should not trust in himself, but God alone who raises the dead. Here's the picture of sanctification. Death to self, resurrection from the dead. And this is the deliverance, the ongoing way in which God delivers his people spiritually. And this is the way we really grow spiritually by leaps and bounds. When we daily become dead to self, stripped of all self-reliance, condemning all desire to be recognized, and completely yielding and surrendering our everything to God, giving him all the glory, and trusting in his promise and his grace, and waiting upon that until he raises us up physically by the resurrection power of Christ. That process is extremely difficult for the body, the soul, the mind, and the emotions to go through. But in the end of it, that's where we experience the most power of God in our life. And he, when he wrote to the Philippians, he was in Rome under house arrest. When he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he could have visitors, but here he is in Rome. By this time, his reputation was worldwide through the Western world. And the believers in Rome were watching Paul to see what he would do in his distress, in his house arrest, his persecution. They didn't know how to take what Paul was going through, so they were watching him closely in terms of his reactions to his suffering. Then there were false teachers who were preaching Christ out of pretense, and they were waiting for Paul to stumble and fall so they could say, aha, aha, look at Paul. Some teachers, right? Some Christian teachers. These are. And so everyone was watching Paul, and he was suffering greatly. And so what happens? Paul has got a lot of pressure on him. He's got the responsibility of the churches. He's got his own daily walk. He's got to make sure he's a good example to the Roman soldiers that are watching him and are with him under house arrest. There's a lot at stake here. Paul has a lot of pressure. The whole church is watching him in Rome. But he says, I want you to know, brethren, to the Philippian church, that the things that I'm going through right now have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In this tremendous cauldron and pressure cooker of stress, being stretched to the breaking point, the responsibility, the pressure, this is actually turning out as a tremendous opportunity to witness. Some of us miss that sometimes. When we die to self and when we're stretched to the breaking point, we maintain our walk with God and trust in Him alone by His power to raise us up and supply grace and life to us. That is when the most will be accomplished for the glory of God in terms of the salvation of souls and the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, you're being stretched to the breaking point again like you were in Corinth. You're crushed beyond measure. How do you know you'll be delivered? How do you know, Paul? What gives you this confidence? Ask yourself the same thing. Are you in a stressful situation? You have a lot of weight on your shoulders, a lot of responsibility. You feel the pressure inwardly. Struggling one way or the other. Would it be presumptuous for you to say in one way or another, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Well, if you had a track record of God delivering you in similar situations in the past, you would be more emboldened to trust the Lord and say, you know, I'm going to trust God here because He did this. He's delivered me in similar situations 3,000 times before. When I was on the brink of collapse, I couldn't take it anymore. That's what Paul is saying here. He's at the breaking point. The stress is unbelievable on him. Everyone's watching him. And he's not delivered yet. But he has this track record. He was delivered in Corinth from the mouth of the lion. He was stretched beyond measure. He had the sense of death in himself. And God delivered him at the very moment when he needed it most, just before collapsing. And he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance again. And he, by the way, says to the Philippians, and God's going to use your prayer to help bring about this deliverance and the supply of Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Again, he's talking about we're delivered in the midst of death to self and receiving a fresh resurrection power. And he says, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, that's faith, earnestly expecting God to answer his prayer, believing that God will answer his prayer. That's faith, earnest expectation. And hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. He's referring to his experience in Jesus Christ, the sympathetic high priest, the faithful high priest, the merciful high priest, delivering him again and again and again. As always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was at the point of death where he came totally resigned before God. God, I am at the place of total deadness. I can't do it. I have nothing in me. It's either you deliver me or I'm dead. And he was willing to die physically. He says, whether by life or by death, Christ would be magnified in my body. And he's referring to the death of Christ. The death of self-will. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He gave up his life, his will. He said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. How about us? This is what God is talking about. When you came to Christ, you gave up your life to be a Christian. You gave up your will. Now as Christians, we do the same thing. Sanctification. Union with Christ. Oneness. Being engrafted into Him. It's a daily process of dying to self. My will, my desires, my priorities, my goals, my ambitions. Coming before God with no laundry list. Empty-handed, saying, God, here's everything. You decide. You lead me. I'm waiting. I'm just going to wait on you. You show me. I am nothing. I have nothing to offer you that you need. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I am at best an unprofitable servant. And anything I do have of value, you've given it to me. So here I am, Lord. I give you my life back. I don't want my will to be done. Your perfect will be done. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am continually dying to myself. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ and I live. I am dying to myself daily. Condemning my will, myself, my desires, and putting Christ ahead of me in everything. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, your everything as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Remember that phrase, conformity? It means being engrafted, being united to Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who would come, his people, those who are truly born from above, who would come and say, Lord, today I need a death and a resurrection. I need to die to my desires and my will and be sifted of every selfish thing that's percolating and marinating in my heart and mind that I'm not aware of. I need you to expose these selfish desires. And I need you to destroy them in my heart. Reveal them to me, to see the evil of them as I should, and give me grace to confess these sins of self and repent of them. And then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him to raise you, to renew your mind, that is raising your mind, to cleanse and purify your heart, that is to raise your heart from the dead, to quicken your spirit and wash your spirit from all of its impurities, to raise your spirit from the dead, to pour out and release fresh manna, fresh grace, cleansing grace and power from above, to raise you from self and from this world and bring you up in your spirit to that heavenly realm where you think God's thoughts enter Him only. Where your only desire is to live for Him, serve Him in resurrection power. Because Christ's death for sin meant our death to the dominion of sin. His burial was our burial of the old lifestyle of sin. His resurrection was our resurrection and newness of life, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, should follow sin and self. We daily need to die for all of that. And as a result of our union with Christ, the power of sin is broken. If in baptism we have been conformed to Christ's death, then we learn, in the second place, we're united together in his resurrection. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are certainly also to be conformed in our mortal life, in our physical bodies, in our fleshly minds, in our weak spirits. We will be conformed to his resurrection. And this is called sanctification. And the Spirit of God sanctifies us and raises us up in these mortal bodies to be like God. And so, both the spiritual and the physical resurrection are viewed in the symbol of baptism. Verse 4 emphasizes the spiritual resurrection, and verse 5, the physical resurrection. And so in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6, God unfolds the whole mystery of sanctification, including dying and rising with Christ. And it's the believers, that believers have already been raised spiritually with Christ to walk with him on earth in newness of life. And with equal certainty, they will be raised from the dead on that last day to live with him in heaven forever. This is the meaning of verses 8 and 9, which we'll get to in the coming weeks. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. What a powerful motive this is, to walk with Christ in newness of life while we are still in this world. He's raised from the dead by the power of God, and we, therefore, also are raised from the ever-deadening effects of remaining corruption. That's why we're told in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And everyone who has this hope in him, 1 John 3 says, purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to close with a poem that expresses the death and resurrection power of God working in believers. It's called God-Given Thorns. Strange gift indeed, a thorn to prick, to pierce into the very quick, to cause perpetual sense of pain. Strange gift, and yet 'twas given for gain. Unwelcome it came to stay, nor could it be prayed away. It came to fill its God-planned place, a life-enriching means of grace. Oh, much-tried saint with fainting heart, the thorn with its abiding smart, with all its wearing, ceaseless pain, can be thy means of priceless gain. And so what thy thorn may be, from God accept it willingly. But reckon Christ, his life, his power, to keep in thy most trying hour. And sure thy life will richer grow, his grace sufficient will bestow. And in heaven's morn thy joy 'twill be, that by his thorn he strengthened thee. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the thorns. But we don't understand why they come into our life, but we know that behind a frowning providence is a smiling face of our God who knows best, who is wise and good and never changes in your purpose to glorify yourself and to transform us into the image of Christ. So help us to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, and that even when we are called to experience the crucified life, a life of death to self and sin, and be raised with Christ in newness of life, walking a life of grace with him. And no matter what device, what tool you choose to kill us and the self, that is, that always seeks to usurp your throne, help us to embrace it and to see, as Paul did, that quickly behind that pain is the resurrection power that we will gain. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name.